So happy to be in the house of the Lord on Resurrection Sunday. All right, you guys ready to get into the Word this morning? Say yes. Come on, you ready to get into the Word this morning? Say yes. Amen. All right, well, you got to tell that person next to you, say, listen up, he's ready. Let's go. Here we go. Today, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I'm happy to be in his presence, to know where two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst. And I want to draw your attention this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And this is what the scripture says. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because what the Father did was according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. I'm grateful to have a rebirth. The Adam that came in the day, you would not have liked him at all. But I've been born again in Jesus to a living hope. Everybody say a living hope. I have hope today because of the resurrection, the scripture says, of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's a statement I want you to grab a hold to. You can have hope today because he did what he said he was going to do. In a world in which we live in, it seems like nobody follows through on what they said they were going to do. In a world full of propaganda and lies and manipulation, I mean, I just can't take another older person having been scammed with their identity and things like that. So much lying, so much manipulation. I'm so grateful that I serve the one true God who did what he said he was going to do. He said, "They will kill me, but in 3 days I will rise again." That's what he said. And today, for believers all over the world, we celebrate that he did what he said he was going to do. See, the great miracle is not that Jesus died. The great miracle is that Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and the grave. And I just think about going back to those passages of Scripture some 2,000 years ago. I can't imagine what it had been like to be one of his disciples in those days. I'm his disciple today, but I can't imagine what it had been like to be one of those 12 or one of those 120 that followed him around and watched him heal the sick. To see Lazarus that had been dead for 3 days, and to where his sister said, "He stinks, sir. Leave it alone." They've already taken all of the blood out of him. They've already prepped him for death. He's been wrapped in his grave clothes. He is gone. And to have Jesus, my master, call forth, roll back the stone, Lazarus, come forth, and to see him raised from the dead and be right there in that whole thing. I can't imagine what it was like for these men to have left everything that they had done, their businesses, their families, to follow Jesus. I can't imagine what it was like every morning waking up to people standing in line to try to get to my master, try to get to my leader. What a magical time it must have been in those 2.5, almost 3 years to go everywhere with him and watch, literally, to watch fish multiply, to watch bread multiply, to be in a moment in the middle of a hurricane in a boat, and to watch him come walking on water and go, "It can't be." And to watch him tell the hurricane, "Stop." And it goes, and it stops. What an unbelievable life experience. And to have a background where every prophet had prophesied that one day our Redeemer was going to come. To be a Jewish boy following Jesus, who had heard the stories from my parents and my grandparents and my great-grandparents, having been a people group that had experienced prejudice all of our existence, who had been beat on, who had been enslaved time and time again, and now under the control of the Romans, and here comes this Jesus, and he finds me and I find him, and he calls me and he sets me apart to be Peter or to be Matthew or to be John, and I found the Messiah. It's happening in my life. I can't imagine the excitement that they must have woke up with every morning. I can't imagine what their text messages were like. I can't imagine what they were throwing out there on their socials every other day. Something crazy and magnificent and magical. And then I don't know what I would have done if he were to look at me and say, "This has been a good ride, but they're going to kill me." They can't kill you. You're the Messiah. Our belief system is that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to put the Romans under our feet. We have been, if you will, a misappropriated people group, and now we're going to rise under the Messiah's leadership. God's going to come and set us up to reign and rule against all the wickedness that we've experienced, all the governmental misappropriations, all the horrible things that we have experienced. You cannot go. You cannot quit. You have to get there. And then to have him turn to Peter and say, "Get behind me, Satan, because you don't understand what I'm about to do." I can't imagine what it must have been on that night. We prayed in the garden, and I couldn't stay awake to keep up with him. But he's praying so intense, and he says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass, if there's any other way." And literally, the capillaries busting because of, in his face, because of the drops of blood, sweat drops of blood, because he's so intense. And then the embarrassment of him waking me and say, "Could you not pray with me just a little bit more?" And then to watch the soldiers come and take him, knowing that our lives are in danger now, knowing at any moment, thinking, "All right, he's going to take him out. He's going to snap his finger. The angels are going to show up and annihilate every one of these evil people." But he didn't. I don't know what it would have been like to watch them take the cat of nine tails. My master, the guy I've been following, I sold out everything to follow this guy. And now all of a sudden they're taking this cat of nine tails, this whipping, going down his back, shredding his flesh right there in front of me. Blood splattering everywhere. I don't know what I would have been doing. What's going on? The shaking of my theology and what I believed would happen. How this is like, this is not what I thought I signed up for. This is not who you're supposed to be. I saw you raise Lazarus from the dead. I saw you walk on water. I saw you transfigured talking to Elijah and Moses. What are you doing? What is this? And the fear that maybe, just maybe, he wasn't really the one. And then to have them raise him up on a cross, nailing his hands and his feet. And I can't imagine as hope left every one of the disciples being and went, "I failed. I've wasted my life following. I was tricked. He wasn't really the one. Wait a minute. Because I know what Deuteronomy says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Surely God would never hang on a tree and be cursed." I can't imagine the hopelessness they felt as he cried out his last breath, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." I can't imagine to watch him breathe his last breath and die. And then to have the soldier come and stick him in his side, and blood and water flows out of his side. I don't know what I would have been going through, but I would imagine that I would have been so full of hopelessness that I would, "What do we do now? For 3.5 years, I've not had a business. I don't have an income source. I didn't get married. What am I going to do now? It was all a farce. I must have missed it." And the shock and the terror, because if they did that to him, I've been one of his followers, I've been a part of his crew, they're now going to come for us. And as they take his body down, they prepare his body and they put it in the tomb. And then the Jewish leaders go to Pilate and say, "Listen, you've got to seal that tomb, or they're going to go steal that body, and then they'll say that he resurrected, and you can't let them do that." And so they sealed the tomb and put guards there, knowing that I can't even go look at it because those guards will identify me as one of the ones that ran with him. Now trying to be incognito, and my mind is all over the place. I can't imagine what they were going through. But then came Sunday morning. And just ladies, if you ever feel that God doesn't love you as much as men, just realize he appeared first and foremost to ladies before he ever appeared to the fellows. Just want to throw that free thing in there for you. Men have a little harder time with faith. And the ladies run back and they say, "He's not there." But I want to pick up in this passage in the book of Luke chapter 24 for our key reading here on Easter Sunday. In verse 13, Jesus has resurrected. But his disciples are still so hopeless that they're not sure it really happened. and they don't know if they can really believe it. In verse 13 of Luke 24, it says, "Now that same day," talking about Resurrection Sunday, two of the disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they're walking, and you got to understand, they walked. If you've ever been to New York and you're walking, there are literally crowds of people, and you're walking to your destination, and you're trying to get to the subway. They're walking, and they're talking. They're going about, in verse 14, it says they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. You know how they were talking? "Oh, my God, bro, what are we going to do? I don't know, man. I'm scared, dude, because like they're coming after us. I know. If they killed him, they're coming after us. Dude, did you sign his like ministry list? Like, are they going to have us on a database? I don't know, bro, but they're coming after us." And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, verse 16, but they were kept from recognizing him. Why did they not recognize their Jesus? And I'll tell you why. Because they were so hopeless that even him standing in the midst of them, they never saw him. They didn't see him because they were so hopeless. They had been so shook. Like, this was not supposed to happen. I wasn't supposed to lose my kid. I wasn't supposed to bury my child. How can Jesus be here? I wasn't supposed to lose my marriage. I waited on this guy. I wasn't supposed to go through this and have sickness right now. I'm too young. How could this happen? They were so hopeless that they couldn't even see Jesus right there in the midst of them. Verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood with their faces downcast. Do you know when you put your face down and won't look at people? Because you're so hopeless that you can't even look people in the eye. You're so broken. You're so frustrated. You're so depressed. You're so in despair. They're such in despair that they can't even look at. It says that their face literally was towards the ground, downcast. Verse 18, one of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? And do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Verse 19, Jesus is playing them. I love my Jesus. He says, "What things?" Like, don't look at my hands. "What things? What are you talking about?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a," what words did they use? They shifted who he was. Before he was the Savior to them. Now he's just a prophet. "Powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him." Look at verse 21. This is what I want you to catch. "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." We had hoped he was the one. But we were wrong. Now they're hopeless. Listen to me on Resurrection Sunday. Wherever you have lost hope, Jesus is walking right there in the midst of your situation. Do not let hopelessness miss your Savior standing right there with you. Some of you have gotten so hopeless because you had expectations. You had understandings that you thought were going to happen a certain way. And when they didn't happen that certain way, you got hopeless and you think, "Jesus, where are you?" He's like, "I'm standing right here. I will never leave you or forsake you. I have been right there." And friend, let me tell you why you can keep your hope in Jesus. Because he did what he said he was going to do. Because he is what he said he was. And he will always, always be there for those who call upon his name. But let me say something about hopelessness. It will cause you to be who you never thought you would be. And it is easy to lose hope when the things around you do not show up and turn out the way you had planned them to. But it is my encouragement to you on this Resurrection Sunday that even though the disciples thought that their king was going to kill all the Romans, right all the wrongs, fix all the poverty, and get rid of all the evil leaders, and even though they had a misunderstanding of how Jesus operates, in this moment, as he walks with them, he begins to explain to them everything they misunderstood. Never denying the times were tough, but also presenting himself as, "I'm with you no matter what you go through." This is the hope that we have. Not that we won't have difficulty, but that he'll be right there holding our hand in the midst of it. We're in the midst of a campaign here at Hill City. We're calling it Redeemed. And our key verse is that, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." So we've been asking our own members to tell their stories. I want to take a moment. I want you to hear the story of Felix San Miguel's hopelessness and how God intervened. Play that for him.
Hi, my name is Felix San Miguel, and I just want to tell you how the Lord redeemed me from hopelessness. I've always felt alone because I was always a boy, like in my dad's side. So I was always the one that I, even though I'm the youngest, I had to be the oldest. So my wife, we met in 1995, our freshman year in high school. And it's history from there. We've been married 23 years in January. So she's the love of my life. I was almost at death before my wife walked back into my life. Like, I didn't care about life. I lived my life 100 miles an hour. I'm a type 1 diabetic. I didn't take care of it. I didn't do anything. I ate and I drank whatever I wanted to as a diabetic. I was like, if I die, I die. Who cares? But my wife took me out of that because I wanted to love her. So what happened was, like, I kind of fell in a funk. Like, I was going through the whole thing about, like, my friends passing away, like, and all this, and I had gotten in an argument with my wife. So I get in the truck, and I decided to, because I used to drive to ease my mind, but I was so at the point to where there was nothing left. My marriage wasn't working. I felt like my kids didn't even love me. I was a bad father. There was nothing left. I had no hope, nothing there. I felt alone. And I was crying out to God, and I felt like he wasn't answering me neither. And I was so mad. And, like, I pulled out my gun, and I rolled down the window, and I shot it twice. And I remember clearly, just boom, boom. And I didn't even hesitate. I felt the heat. And the crazy part is when I pulled the trigger, I heard the click, that, and I heard it. And I was waiting for, is it going to go quiet? And it did go quiet. Like I heard, like, everything. I didn't hear the radio. I heard the click. And I'm driving, and I'm all like, what? So I stuck it out the window, and I pulled the trigger, but I didn't hear a click. So I pulled it back in, and I recocked it again. I was like, it got jammed. So I pulled it again. So the fourth time, I did it again. And I was like, and I could hear the click. And at that point, I chambered it again, and I just threw it on the floor. And I was like, no way. And I remember because I got the barrel, and I was squeezing the barrel, and thinking to myself, like, why? Why is this here? Like, why? Actually, I questioned God, because I asked him, why did you stop it? And so I started praying. And so I was like, why, Lord? So I knocked it out. And when I knocked in the bullet fell out, and I picked it up, I just felt like this warmth, like, give me a hug. It was like a hug. And all I heard was, I never left you. I couldn't stop crying. I just fell to the ground. And I was like, if I go forward, Lord, I said, I'll never look back. You know, I went back home. My kids, both of them came up running to me. I was like, man, I could have messed all this up. I could have messed them up. So that's the day I knew it was going to be different from now on. I never looked back. And I started doing everything the right way. It's the day that I realized that I used to love to hug people. That's why I tell people I'm a hugger now. And it's funny because when I see some of my friends now and I give them a hug, they're like, whoa. If the Lord can redeem me, he can redeem you too.
Come on. Thank you, Felix. Thanks for sharing your story. Where you at, Felix? Stand up so I can see you. Where is he? Amen. I don't see him, but I think he's here. Amen. Listen to me. If you've lost hope, I want to teach you three quick pieces that I see in Scripture on what you and Jesus need to do together. I want to see you redeemed from hopelessness today on Easter Sunday. Here's the first thing I would teach you to do. Write this down. First thing I would teach you to do is submit it to Jesus. You keep trying to make it happen. You keep trying to fix the marriage. You can't, but you've never submitted it to Jesus. You've never fallen on your face and said, Jesus, I give it to you. I can't do it. Submit it to, you can't get ahead financially and you're losing hope and you're mad at everybody. Submit it to Jesus. Come and bow down before him. Get in your living room, in your bedroom, at your church service, whatever, and say, God, I submit everything I am, everything I have, and start giving him every bit of it and stop trying to carry it. Listen to me. Judas, when the moment he realized he had sinned against God, the Bible says he went out, he was so hopeless, and he hung himself. He ran away from Jesus. Peter did the same wickedness of denying Jesus, but instead of running away, the moment he saw Jesus on the shoreline, he jumped in the boat and he said, I'm going to get a hold to him. I'm going to hold on to the one, the only one that I know can save my soul. Hopelessness is the result of you looking at the problem instead of looking at the one who can solve the problem. We're celebrating Resurrection Sunday because of all the other religions, none of them can claim that their Lord, their Savior, raised from the dead. He's the only one, because he's the one true God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Here's the second thing I would teach you to do, and that is pursue intimacy with Jesus. Submit it to Jesus, and then number two, pursue intimacy with Jesus. Chase after him. You say, what are you talking about? Listen, every one of us that are married, we know what it is to have to fight for intimacy in our marriage. How worthless is it to be married and have nothing more than a roommate? How miserable is a life with someone that you don't know them and they don't know you? And you hold back from each other and you don't have real love. And so many people go to church and they know him, but they don't know him. It's because they don't know how to pursue intimacy. Listen to me. I'm at church every time the doors are open trying to find him. Every time that worship song comes on my radio, I'm falling down on my knees in my office. I'm reading his word. Why? Because I am pursuing to know him. Because when you know him, then all the problems all of a sudden dissipate. And instead of seeing how big the mountain is, you see how great the one standing on top of the mountain is, pulling you up over the mountain. Hopelessness is the result of the mountain being bigger than your Savior in your own eyes. This is why. Walt Disney, Disney World, in 1974, its grand opening, there in Orlando, Florida. Walt Disney had died just a couple years earlier. Walter Cronkite, the famous reporter of the time, he was known as America's most trusted voice, sitting next to widow Miss Disney, wanting to say something that would kind of be nice as this grand opening of Disney World is happening. And he leans over to Miss Disney and he says, wouldn't it have been nice if Walt would have got to see this? And she, in response, looked at him and said, it's nice that we get to see it. Walt had already seen it years before it ever existed. See, when you're in intimacy with Jesus, the things that you think are so terrible and so, he's already seen them way in advance. He's already got plans to overcome them. And you and I just need to stay in the pocket. Hopelessness is the result of truly not having intimacy with the Jesus that has resurrected and is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and me. Here's the third thing I would teach you to do, and that is I would teach you to remember the promises that Jesus has made. He's made you and me promises, and you need to remember them. I don't know, like Deuteronomy 31:8, I will never leave you or forsake you. Come on, somebody. Or how about Matthew 11:28? Come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Or how about Philippians 4:19? And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And if that one doesn't do it for you, how about Romans 8:37? No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither this presence nor the future, nor any powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He loves you. He loves you. Trying to get it in your hard head. He loves you so much that he didn't just walk on this earth and heal people. He went to the cross so that thousands of years later we can still experience his healing. Resurrection Sunday's not a Sunday to get dressed up and wear our bow ties. It's the day that we say, thank you, Jesus, for being who you said you were. For you give me a hope in this old wicked world. And I hold on to that hope. And today, as we are celebrating the resurrection, I want to take you deeper into that relationship of intimacy with him. Maybe you've been away from God. Maybe you've been serving God. Whatever place you find yourself in, I want you to know he's here, right there beside you. And you're still, what about this and what about, and you're worried about all these things. He's like, look, I got it. I just need you to turn to me and see me in the midst of your hopelessness. Would